Now, see, God has to build on the foundation. He's not like the devil. Don't care about foundation. He has no foundation. But God does. God has requirements. Satan's doctrine is this: do what you will. He don't care what you do. He don't care what lie you believe. He don't care if you got pride in your heart, lust in your heart, love in your heart, and as long as you got doubt in your heart, he don't care. He'll take the crumbs you give him. He'll build on top of what you do. And then if there's a person that love God, he'll try to pervert them. But God has requirements. God loves us. And he loves his people. He's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. Now, in every generation, the Lord always, this is not something that's new. Every generation, the Lord had people that did their own thing. And they put their will above God's. And they became useless. Every generation had people that turned. Time he brought the people out of Egypt, on the way to the promised land, they complained. Now they saw, they walked across what was the ocean on dry land. They saw the water congeal, and then they got to the other side and saw the Egyptians drown. Their armies were gone. They remembered the fire by day and the cloud by day and the fire by night. They could see the Egyptians, and the Egyptian soldiers couldn't see them with their weapons in their hands. The children of God became invisible because that cloud, that glory, I say it's a glory cloud, because the glory can be whatever God needed to be. It provided light on one side, fire. On the other side, darkness. When God said, "Let there be light," that's his glory. I even believe this. God, that was communication. No matter where you were in the whole universe, now, this is something I believe, because God said, "Let there be light." And if God said, "Let there be light," that meant if he wants you to see something, and you're the farthest away from where he is, he got light that you can see it, because God was making a statement when he said, "Let there be light." He was restoring the earth. Now, in the restoration week was 6 24-hour days, and he rested on the seventh. The covenant week is 6 1,000 days of God, which is 1,000 years as a day. That's why Peter said that, everything that, just like on the day he said, "Let there be light," the first 1,000 years was that day, Sunday. Then when God did the flood, Monday, things were fuzzy. Then, every day when Jesus came on a Wednesday, the law was given on a Tuesday, and then he's coming back on a Saturday. At the end of Friday. And then the 1,000-year reign of Christ is a Saturday, a Sabbath millennium. To us, it'll be a Sabbath millennial to God. The millennial will be a Sabbath day to God. 1,000 years is a day. So the restoration week and then the covenant week. The restoration week is prophecy concerning the covenant week. Now, so the glory of God, he said, "Let there be light," there's light. All the other suns are off. Everybody, all the other people on all the other planets, the angels in heaven, everybody could see what God is doing on earth. And he didn't turn on the stars and the sun, the moon, the sun and the stars till the fourth day. See, when on the fourth day, Jesus came. All right. On that, yeah, it's Wednesday. Wednesday's the fourth day. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Fourth day Jesus came. So now, the Son of God is here. See, he turned the sun on the fourth day. Fourth day of the covenant week, Jesus came. All right, now, moving on. God loves us so much that when he returns, he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. So he knew when he's coming. So he had to have people, the laborers had to be prepared. Since the first set of laborers failed because they didn't follow God, they did what they were taught. They did what they knew at the time. But see, this kind of devotion, the things that you learn in the presence of God is so much greater than how you normally think. Now, the people that Kenneth Hagin, he did a mighty, you know, he was part of a great move of God. And a lot of the people that started teaching the Word of Faith message, they were very patient. I remember Charles Capps being very patient with people. See, they got a lot of mail from the denominational mind and from the holiness churches that they needed to repent because they didn't do it the way that they thought it should be done. But they talked about it, but they didn't retaliate. And they talked about, you know, they just kept doing what God gave them. They were mature. God always has mature people, not only in Word of Faith, but every denomination I've noticed and witnessed that God always had a mature remnant. And in order for people to get it, to trust each other, God, they will have to go in God's presence. Because I've seen so many people, decades ago, it would have been harder to get somebody to read a book by Kenneth Hagin. But today, it's easy. Because people want more of God's Word. They're more open to the things of God. Because people have sown good seeds. They didn't retaliate. They didn't bash. They didn't backbite as much. But when that happens, see, the Lord even told me this. The Word of God, just like James said, the Word of God is sown in peace. The Lord told me this in 2006, summer of 2006, right around the time I started the radio broadcast. He gave me revelation, just like he used to in the early 90s. He said, the reason so many pastors have trouble growing their church is because they're in strife, because the people don't pay tithes like they should. And this is what happens. The pastor desires for people to pay tithes for their own benefit. And then they have bills at the church. They want the ministry to grow and they want to reach more people. But because people are coming getting fed and they don't pay tithes, they get upset. Okay. Once you get upset, people can pick it up. Once they pick it up, it hinders how you can minister to them. Because the Word of God is sown in peace. The Lord taught me that. Nobody taught me that but God. I couldn't see something like that. I'm using it for an example, too. So there are many things that people did that hindered their process. The pastors that I'm talking about, they were wonderful men of God. Miracles were worked by their hands. But they just couldn't go to the next level because sometimes there were areas that God would have had to train them in. Because they were steeped in the organization. I want to show you something. This applies not only to Ahaz, what happened to Ahaz, but you can see the same pattern all throughout the Word of God. What I'm about to read, Isaiah 7, verse 1. It said, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it." So here, Israel is in cahoots with the Syrians against Judah. Okay, so they're up there, they're against Judah. All right, verse 2. Now watch verse 2 very closely. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. So it was told the house of David, which is Ahaz and his advisors, saying, Syria, you know, the house of David is Judah. Ahaz the king. They knew it. They knew they were out there upset, wanting to fight, kill them. It was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. All right. Now, the king's heart was moved and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. So whatever persuasion a pastor has, the people will pick it up because we're spirit beings. You cannot hide what's in you, good or bad or indifferent. It cannot be hidden. It's going to be in your countenance. It's going to come out. The only way to not offend people, or the only way to instruct people, is not getting in strife in the first place. If you get in strife, they're going to find out. If you get afraid, they're going to be afraid. If you're afraid of people reading a book that somebody else wrote, the people will pick it up. If you tell, you know, I mentioned earlier that some will come in the office, I got this book. And then those eyebrows will go up just like The Rock used to do. You don't need to be reading everybody's book. Well, guess where that book's going? It's going in the garbage. Now, these are the kind of things that I've witnessed. I've heard the conversation. I know. But as time went on, as people got to know the pastors, like Kenneth Hagin, Charles Capps, I went to a funeral of a friend, and it was at a Methodist church. And it was a lady pastor, but she was talking about confessions, just like Charles Capps used to talk about. Times have changed. See, the things of God will last forever, but the things of darkness will die away. When God showed more light, people will walk in it. But when things are off track, if it's not foundational, God can't build on it. And this is the other problem. People couldn't see what needed to happen. I couldn't see it. The Lord said, do you see what's wrong? I said, no, I don't see anything wrong. I don't even understand why I'm doing this. To me, you know, the Lord asked me that one day. He said, do you see the problem? I said, no. He did a good job. I was like, I don't see nothing he did wrong. I said, I don't even know why I'm giving people these words. That's how I talked to them. I said, Lord, I just don't see nothing wrong. I really don't. I was being honest. I couldn't see it. But when I went to these pastors with enthusiasm when I first started. I'm excited because I know for a fact that they're going to follow God to his specifications and everything's going to be all right. Maybe even he'll use me to give them some pointers or something. Now, that never happened. The only thing I was sanctioned to do was let them know that about things about following God. I didn't tell them what to change. I didn't tell them how to do that job. It's amazing how God can help, you know. But I knew the importance, and I used some of the personal things that God did for me to give them a glimpse of it. But there were some things the Lord wouldn't let me say. He said, only say this. He would tell me what to say, but only say it if they ask. So my conversations were very short. That's another problem. When somebody has a revelation, they always have more than they portray. If you really want the full revelation, you got to dialogue with them. I learned that. So when people have a revelation that I desire to have, I ask them questions. I ask them more about it. I buy their books and I read it. sometimes people say things that I, preachers that I love, and I know I need that, so I buy their book, and I read it, and I listen to their videos, you know. I learned a lot about prayer walking listening to Henry Gruber. Now, Henry Gruber, this happened to him. This man had all kind of miracles happen. But because he didn't come through the channels, one preacher, that one well-known preacher, which I don't know who it was, told him he needed to stop that prayer walking foolishness, basically, and go get a job digging ditches. And all that hurt him to the core. He went home. You know, he didn't say a word. It bothered him. He talked about it on the... That's how people do people. This man was selected by God to do this. Not only was he selected by God, this man is very intelligent. His wife was very mature when she was alive, and he was too. When they started their ministry full time, at first he would use his vacation time to go to other countries and prayer walk. But when it was time, the Lord told him it was time to leave his job and do this full time. He said, well, Lord, you know the agreement we had. First, you got to tell my wife and me, and then we'll do it. Well, he found out he told his wife first. She didn't say anything until he did. Then, this was their protocol. Wherever they were going to go prayer walk, they would calculate how much money they would need, and they estimate the time it was going to take, how many months or weeks, and how much they'll need to do it. And they'll believe God for that amount, and then God would give them that amount, and then he would leave. He would buy plane tickets, and the family was well taken care of. They had food, they had money, they had everything they need. And to do this, he did it the right way. He sowed seeds before he left his job, his good job. And they wanted him to be, to take over Motorola, you know. He left a good job. He would have been making a lot of money if he had taken that position, but God had other plans. So but when he prayer walked, people didn't know this. People were, the proverb says it's foolish to judge a matter before you know about it. It's rampant. It was rampant, and if you didn't come through the doctrinal channels or the organizations and believe the same doctrine, you got the left foot of fellowship real quick. God can't build on that. He builds on people that recognize him. It didn't take long for me to listen to Henry Gruber to know that God was with him. It didn't take long for me to, I didn't have to listen to Kenneth Hagin very long to know that God is with him. I didn't have to listen to Charles Capps very long to know that God is with him. I didn't have to listen to Kenneth Copeland very long to know that God is with him. One day, I'm walking through the living room. Kenneth Copeland made a statement that just blessed me. He said, God will not do you wrong. You know how you get in trouble and your mind races the enemy while you're upset at the trouble you got? Then the devil will tell you, well, God did it. And you know, I'm having terrible trouble. In those years, I had a lot of problems. And here come the enemy. God did that. And Kenneth Copeland at the perfect time said, God will not, he will never do you wrong. He will not do you wrong. And that stuck with me. And every time the enemy came to me with that mess, I let him have it. I did everything but cussed him out. I rebuked him, told him he was a liar. And then I prayed and asked the Lord to not only bless me to overcome this problem, but bless me to shame his life. I said, Lord, I want you to help me shame Satan. I want you to help. I want you to use me like a tool in your hand. See, I don't believe in letting Satan get away with stuff like others do. I don't believe in pity parties, and I don't believe in surrender. You know, the British Army, they didn't have a drum beat for retreat. So why should I? I'm more than a conqueror. They were conquerors. I'm more than a conqueror because I fight with spiritual weapons and I know how to use them. And whatever I don't know, the Lord knows, and he can guide me. See, when you are following God, God will prepare you for what's ahead. You will always be appropriate. And then people will see it, and then they'll do it. God needed people that would adjust to him, not fight against each other. See, leaven begets leaven. You can't tell a man he's wrong when he know he's right. Why, the bishop preached it, and the bishop before him preached it. And I'm not going to be the one that changes. That's how they think. You come to me with this bootleg book. You need to read what my bishop wrote. That's the mindset of the people. You need to go to my college. You need to hear my sermons. But God he's using people elsewhere. And this is something that I knew. I saw different churches had different strengths. I went to a Word of Faith church in the Birmingham area. They had the message was just what I had been to a Holiness church the morning before the morning service. I went to a Holiness church. And then in the evening, I went to a Word of Faith church. Now, the morning church needed the message of the Word of Faith church, and the Word of Faith church needed the choir songs that were sung at the Holiness church. If they had their music and they had their teacher, it would have been an awesome service. Why? Not that the other preacher was bad and the other choir was bad. It was just the needs were there. This church needed the freedom of those songs, and the other church needed the freedom of the word. And the Lord showed me how every denomination has different strengths. Like I said earlier in the first part of this. And they have different weaknesses. We're stronger together. Now, think about this for a minute. All right, you get bombarded with all kind of demonic problems, thoughts, situations. And it's from the devil. And it seemed to be mounting up against you. That's because the devil's going to get help. They're getting other devils involved to help them out. While we isolate ourselves from who could really help us out. Sometimes the books that we shun are the books that God sent us and we need it. Now, I want to talk, that's how the past was done. They didn't always see what they needed. The only way they could have seen it is two ways. One, if they would have been presented with more light, but who's going to do that? There was nobody to present them with more light in the area that they needed it for God to build on and give them revival knowledge. See, I say revival knowledge because what it takes to reap the harvest, they got to have that foundation. Along with, it would have been optimal to have the education and the foundation that God needed to reap the harvest. But God is not going to let this harvest be tainted by things that got past the filters of the people of the past. So God had to raise up a new bunch that's more. And this, the church of now, I'm not talking about the seeker-friendly churches. I'm talking about people that are dedicated to the Lord. See, in Corinthians 13, it said, love believes all things. I want to clarify something. Paul was saying love believes all things of God because love is of God. And it sees things of Satan for what it really is. So you got more people that operate. All right, let's put it this way. People are born of people. All right, the Christians of the past, they made mistakes before their children. And the children saw the mistakes and said, I know not to do that. So this generation, God always has a remnant of dedicated people. It's just like a child that grew up, his dad is a wino. And he hates booze with a passion. He hates it. He'll never be a wino because he saw what it did to his dad. Well, same thing. The hypocrisy or the lack of knowledge or the the way that people did things, the mistakes that was made. Little eyes saw it. And the Lord raised up people to bring people back to balance. The Holy Spirit did this. He knows who to raise up and how. And the hardships that they went through, just like me. I remember one day I said, you know, when in the middle of me sending these words to all these pastors, and the Lord, and when I first started, I was hyper excited about it. God finally gave me an assignment. I didn't know why he, you know, why am I giving words to pastors? And in February of 92, the Lord told me what kind of minister I am. He said, you're a chief apostle to the church. I said, oh man, my life is already complicated. Why I got to be an apostle? But that answered my question why he kept sending me to pastors. And I went to him humbly. I didn't go to him in arrogance. Never did. Never will. I even called some of them my pastor before. And I meant it. Still do. Because I received from him. I was blessed by him. Now, God, you know, some people, if they're an apostle, they got to come up in a Cadillac, have an entourage. They walk in with that long. God, he's not doing that again. Them days are gone. You know, I've heard of that. A friend of mine said he saw a preacher do that. A limousine brought him to the civic center where he had to preach or wherever he was. And he had bodyguards and all this food, you know, just... And, you know, God, the real men of God, the people that God is working with, they love the people. They're not preeminent. They're not, that sandy foundation is not, God is not going to build on that. They're not haughty. God even, he hates a proud look. They're not greedy. They're not trying to fleece the sheep. They're trying to help the sheep. See, the Lord said he was going to raise up pastors. Ezekiel said it, and Isaiah said, Jeremiah said that God was going to raise up pastors that love the people, to feed the people. And the ones that went haywire, God had to go around them. The ones that wouldn't follow him, God had to, he couldn't pour that oil on them. He waited till the next generation came that broke through. And they love God from the heart. That's who's getting the oil. That's who's going to have the anointing to do what the others would not do. Whether they're less educated, more educated, or whatever, they're going to do the real work. And they're going to produce fruit after their kind, which is after God's heart. See, there's a scripture even Ted said that. The strong would be like, the weak would be like David, and the strong would be like God. And that's not limited to the Jews. See, this revival is greater than people know about. People can't see your dedication. They go about what they see and hear. But to have a heart-to-heart conversation, that's how they find out. When God pour that anointing oil on them and they reap where others can't, that's how you know. And the light that they walk in. See, God is using more people now. It's not just one man in a limousine going to come and start a revival with his bodyguards and his entourage. No. The people that start a revival, they look like everyday folk. They live a revived life. See, so whatever God give you to do, you already, if God is pouring that oil on you, you already broke through. Just yield to God. Do all that's in his heart. That's my new vow. That's my new confession of faith. I will do all that's in his heart. I don't want to lean to my own way and can't learn his ways anymore. Because the pastors of old that I'm talking about, they couldn't learn God's ways. And God gave them time he gave them what they needed to go forward. And they made a choice. And God went around them. They couldn't tell that they got fired because nothing changed. See, when they were They had you, when God called you to do something, many are called, few are chosen. You have to make your calling and election sure. You have to meet God with faith. You have to meet God with faith, and then you can do it. Now, I want to read this. This is something that the Lord gave me. I believe it was notes from my pastor, and then the Lord added to it. It says, to finish a vision of the Lord, by Apostle Thurston Ham. I wrote, it's on my website, newlivingletters.com, on the Living Letters page. It says, to finish a vision of the Lord, you must believe God, honoring Him by your faith. Love God more than the vision. Trust the Lord completely throughout the process. Hear Him out, noticing His voice over the voices of doubt and unbelief. Enjoy His presence. Receive revelation from Him. Contend for the faith. See it through with patience, protecting your dedication. Many Christians allow their vision to die because they do not do these things. So, this is a short little word, living letter, really. And all of these things, it's not something that you can check off. This is something you must believe God, honoring Him by your faith continually. Okay? I'm adding the word continually. So, you can't just check it off. Well, I've done that. You know, that's something you keep doing. You must love God more than the vision. Okay? Continually. And so on and so forth. Hear Him out, noticing His voice. Or trust the Lord completely throughout the process, continually, throughout. Okay, and so on and so forth. Enjoy His presence. Receive revelation from Him. Contend for the faith. See it through with patience, protecting your dedication. Continually. Okay, I'm out of time, but the Lord is not. He'll continue to mighty move in and throughout your life. Till next time, remember, I love you. God truly loves you. Jesus Christ is our Lord.